Welcome once again to this Portland Christian Center podcast, coming to you from Portland, Oregon. The following message, called Conduit, a Pipeline from the Divine, is part of our series titled Overflow, and it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at this center. We invite you to look at the downloadable sermon notes available with this podcast to get the most out of this message. The primary scriptures comes from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
And I'm going to invite you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin, and we're going to be in this particular chapter this week and next as we begin to wrap up this overflow series. We're talking about generosity and giving and God's love, blessing those who are generous toward Him. Last week we were in chapter 8, this week in chapter 9. These are some of the most comprehensive and compelling scriptures in all of the Bible on teaching and God's design for our giving and His blessing. Thanks to others who helped me with the series. Pastor Ron taught on getting out of debt, living out of debt, and gave strategies for that. For Taylor taught a week on some of these principles. And so we're going to begin to wrap this up as we've been talking about overflow. Before we do that, though, I want to take a moment to review some of the overflow principles that we've seen so far. This is about God's design, God's universal laws for those who give, and His desire for us to be generous as we do it. So we're going to talk about a few things that we have learned up to this point. So number one is this, that generosity is one of God's preeminent characteristics. I mean, that's just who God is. One of the preeminent characteristics of God, His character, is His generosity. God is a giver. I mean, the most famous verse in all of the Bible says that God so loved the world that He what? That He gave. He gave His only Son. God is a giver. And since He has created us with His DNA, and we have the DNA of God, we were created in His image, He desires for us to be preeminently generous as well. So number one, God is preeminently generous. So number two, our generosity then honors the Creator's design. Our generosity honors the Creator's design. We are never more godlike than when we're generous ourselves. We become like God. But if we hold on to our things, whatever those things are, our time, our talents, our treasures, our things, and FYI, there is no such thing as our things. It's all God's, isn't it? I mean, everything that we have, even the oxygen that you're taking in right now is on loan from God. It all belongs to God. But if we get messed up with that, mixed up about that, and we think it's ours, and we hold on to our things and we become stingy, or if we give, but our giving is reluctant, grudging, conditional, and joyless. And there are some people that give that way. You know, I like to tell people, and our chief stewardship officer cringes when I say this, but I say to people that are joyless in their giving or grudging in their giving, then just hang on to it till you can get happy. And he says, no, we'll take angry money too. But but if you're that kind of a reluctant giver, then you show that your redemption has yet to recreate you into the DNA of God's Son. You see, we were created with God's DNA, which is generosity, but that creation was broken by the fall, and so some of that stuff got all messed up. So God sent Jesus to redeem us, and in that process of redeeming, we not only get saved, but then we get recreated into the likeness of His Son, of Jesus Christ, Christ's likeness. And if we're not generous with the things that God has given us, then we've got a lot of work to do. We're saved, we're going to make it to heaven. But, you know, when we get before God, He's going to say, you know, you just didn't get it. You're such a pain in the neck about giving. You know, you're in heaven, but you missed out. My grace was to transform you into my likeness, and you just missed out on that. So our generosity, on the other hand, honors the Creator's design and the Creator's redesign of us. Number three, then, once we get that, our generosity unlocks a circular law of abundance. And that really is the nutshell of what we're talking about these days. Our generosity unlocks a circular law of abundance. That law assures us that our generosity with God's provision, remember, He gave it all to us anyway, our generosity with what God has provided will be met with greater provision, so that we can give away more. We can be generous more and give away more so that God can give us more so that we can give away more. That's this circular law of generosity. And when we get that, we become a conduit. We become a pipeline of the divine. Now, number four, our generosity then, this series is about generosity. And this series, that the goal of this series is to help you to come into that discovery and that experience of the circular law of abundance. That is precisely why I'm teaching this. It's not because I need your money. It's not because I want your money. I want you to experience this law. I know when you experience God's law of abundance, you're going to be an even greater, more generous giver. And the church will be the conduit of that. We'll be blessed by that. But, you know, I'm not fixing to build anything, not trying to buy anything, not bucking for, you know, some promotion or raise. I simply want you to be blessed because that is God's design, God's desire, God's destiny for you. Now, your generosity of heart is God's benchmark for giving. Not the amount, not some law that we try to follow of this is how much you should give. The amount debited to your account doesn't count. The amount of your account doesn't count. Try to say that five times real fast. The amount of your account doesn't count. It's the attitude that counts before God. This is not about some law of tithing. This is not about some formula for what you ought to be giving. You know, you've not heard me talk a lot about tithing in this series. Not that I don't believe in tithing, not that I don't practice. Lynn and I practice tithing. We've done it all of our married life. We did it growing up as kids. So I believe in that, but I'm not teaching a heavy series on tithing. I just don't roll that way because I believe that generosity is more important. And once you settle the issue of generosity of heart, the tithe, the amount, all those other things are going to fall into place because you're going to be overwhelmingly blessed. And so that's what I'm after. It's your generosity that is God's benchmark for giving. It's not obedience to the law of tithing, but the overflow of the Spirit of grace that pleases God and unleashes His abundance. That's what this is all about. When you settle the issue of generosity of heart, issues of tithing and percentages of what you should give and the amount that you should write on your check or whatever, all become moot. All become moot. They're not important if you settle the issue of the generosity that God wants in your heart. And that leads me to number five, the last thing we'll talk about here in this summation is, only you can determine your level of generosity. Only you get to decide the level of generosity for you. Now, we find that in one of the verses that we're going to look at today, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, give what you've decided, not what the pastor decided, not what the church decided. Give what you've decided in your heart to give. It's up to you. But there's a caveat here, not reluctantly or under compulsion, or as one little boy misread it, he said under convulsions. For God loves a what? A cheerful giver. In other words, God loves the person who gets it. They get the whole generosity thing, and they give out of a heart of gratitude. They're just so grateful for God's grace that they just want to give, and they give cheerfully, and they give generously, and they give just, wow, it's just like, give me an opportunity to give. That's what God loves in His people. So I can't determine an amount for your generosity. Even a law of tithing won't do that for you. It's a matter for your heart. It's a matter for your heart. Now, if you get it wrong, you decide, but if you get it wrong, you will miss out on the incomparable thrill of generous giving and kingdom living. Get it wrong and you're going to miss out on, I think, the greatest reason for being alive and taking in breath and having energy and opportunity, and that is to be a conduit of giving and to be an extender of God's kingdom on planet Earth. You're going to miss out on the incomparable thrill of that if you don't get this right. But if you get it right, you will become a pipeline for the divine. A conduit, a pipeline for the divine. And God has created you for that. God has made you for that, and God has destined you for that. And that's what I want for you. So that's it. That's the Cliff Notes version of this Overflow series. And if you got that, if you got those five things, if I looked out in your eyes and I saw that you got it, then I could pronounce the benediction right now and send you on your merry way. This would be the shortest sermon in the history of Pastor Ray. And some of you are going, well, try it. We would like that. But, I have an abundance of words within me. And I just want to share them. I want to be overflowing with these things that God has given me for you. So we're going to plow our way through chapter 9. So look at that. This morning, we're going to begin to work our way through chapter 9 and unpack what the Lord had to say, what Paul, the Lord through the Apostle Paul, had to say about this business of becoming a pipeline for the divine. You ready? Here we go. Verse 1. He says, Paul writes, "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people." So Paul is continuing his thoughts from chapter 8 about the offering. He calls it the service to the Lord. It's an offering that he had began to talk about in chapter 8 that he was now encouraging from the Corinthian church to be received and taken to the suffering believers, the suffering saints in the city of Jerusalem. They were undergoing some great terrible economic duress. And so the churches in this area were receiving an offering, including the Corinthians, and that's what he's referring to. And he's saying to them, he's wrote the whole previous chapter about that, and now he's saying to them, we don't even need to talk to you about this. But then he proceeds to talk to them about this. Yeah, those of you who are parents understand that, or those of you who are still in your parents' home, they'll say to you, now, this is what I need you to do, and you understand this, and I'm trusting, and so we can just, leave this matter. But let me tell you about what, and they just kind of continue to drill it into you, right? All parents do that. It's one of, in our job description, and every young person in a home has to endure that. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. As brilliant and as tuned in to God as Paul was, he's still human. I love that about the Word of God. It is inspired. It is authoritative. The men who wrote the Holy Scriptures were led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet they were still human. And the Bible doesn't try to hide that. I love that about the Word of God. And Paul's pastoral heart is anxious that his church will do the right thing. He wants them to do the right thing. He says, I know you get this, but, and then he talks more about it, about them doing it. Now, I can relate to that as a pastor. I know in my heart of your track record of faithfulness and generosity. But I also know that Satan is really, really, really good at delaying, if not derailing, your good intentions. And so as a pastor, part of my role is to remind you, I often will remind you of what God has called you to. And that's the role of a pastor, is to warn you, alert you to Satan's tactics, and then remind you and urge you to continue to be faithful to God and not waylaid by the enemy. Verse 2, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've boasted about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Now remember, Achaia, Corinth is in Achaia, and the Macedonian churches are up to the north in another region. And Paul is saying, I've told the Macedonians about your generosity and about your eagerness to give. If you go back to chapter 8, it was kind of the other way around. Paul used the eagerness of the Macedonians to solicit generosity from the church in Corinth. And now here in chapter 9, he's telling the Corinthians that their eagerness, their initial eagerness in giving this offering has stirred the Macedonian churches, Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica, to action, to generous action. Now what's Paul doing? Is he manipulating these different churches? Is he playing the end against the middle? What is he doing here? Well, as I said last week, Paul is appealing to example as a personal example, as a divine motivator to move people to kingdom action. And that is the power of personal example. I'm going to give you an example of someone in a moment, but personal example is a powerful, it's a divine motivator to move other people. I want you to know that I've been doing that. I've been using your example of giving to leverage kingdom generosity in other churches. Shamelessly, I've been doing that. On occasions, I accept invitations to speak to other churches about our missions, because our fruitfulness and our methodology is now becoming known near and far. I mean, the word has gotten out of what we're doing in Africa and the church planting and the tremendous, crazy, unbelievable fruit and the testimonies. And so word's getting out, and other churches are interested. And so on occasion, I accept invitations to go to those churches to speak about our missions. Now, I can't accept every invitation that is coming in these days, but I've committed to two or three times a year to leaving the pulpit to our associates, Pastor Caleb, Pastor Joel, Pastor Aaron. You know, they do a better job than I do anyway of teaching, and I leave the pulpit to them, and I go out to tell the Portland Christian Center story, what God has done through us. And I do that because, in part, that is one of my personal driving missional convictions. I so believe in the ministry, in the heartbeat of Portland, in the missionality of Portland Christian Center, that I think we're worthy of exporting to other places. I really do. I think churches ought to be proud in a good way of that. If you have something you ought to share, you ought to share it. I think our example and our strategy is worth sharing. And so whenever I can, I shamelessly export Portland Christian Center to other churches. So a couple of times a year, two or three times a year, I go to these churches. This past few months, I went to Brooklyn Tabernacle to share the story, which is one of the, you know, I guess most visible churches in America these days. I went to Parker Presbyterian Church in Denver, Colorado. I've been to one of the leading mission churches in Oregon for the Assemblies of God, Albany First Assembly, wanted to know what we were doing. And there are invitations that are out on the table for me in 2014, and I've accepted two or three of them already. The Canadian Four Square Church has asked me to come and to share with them, so we're going to go at some point, we haven't established the date yet, go up to Canada to talk to them about what we're doing. I've been asked by the Vineyard Denomination to come speak to them. It's going to be on a cruise to Alaska. They've asked me to talk about our missions. I just got an invitation this week to go to a church in Bermuda to talk about this. I'm serious. Missions is really tough. Somebody's got to suffer for Jesus, and I'm willing to step up and to do that. But here's what I'm doing when I go out, when I've gone out, and when I go out. I'm talking about what you have done. Now, I know God has done it through us, but you've been the conduit. And I'm talking about what you have done. And as I tell the story, every time I watch pastors and congregations get stirred up with a holy ambition. I mean, really. And they're going, man, if one local church in Portland, Oregon can do this, if God is using one local church in Portland, Oregon, Portland Christian Center, to change the world, why can't we? And that's another one of my driving missional convictions, that every local church ought to be doing something like what we're doing. I mean, that's why we're here, right? It's to win the world, it's to reach the lost, it's to go to those who've never heard before. Now, some churches can't do what we've done. Maybe they could just only take a village. We've taken a country, we've taken a region, and we're impacting it, and it's changing. The world is changing because of our sacrificial, generous faithfulness. So some churches can't do that. I realize that. Some churches could take a whole continent. If we would get serious about what the local church has been tasked to do, we would change the world within a few weeks, within a few months, and then the Lord would come back. I mean, that's what churches are supposed to be doing. And so when I tell this story of how God is using our visionary generosity, I'm telling you, those churches and those pastors begin to set up and take notice. I tell of how you have prayed. I tell of how you have given, how you've risked. You've stepped out in faith to follow your pastor's vision. And I talk about what God has done as a result, all of these churches and all of these new converts that have been won. And as I'm doing that, and as I can see them leaning in, I then always end with a challenge. I challenge them collectively to put on their big boy britches and get busy doing what the local church is supposed to do, and that is to take the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And many of them are. Many of them are. Well, all of that shameless bragging to say that your example is becoming a powerful motivator to other churches. And best of all, tens of thousands of people are getting saved as a result of it. Hallelujah. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. But you're the conduit. It takes your obedience. It takes your faithfulness. It takes your sacrifice. It takes your generosity. You're the conduit to the glory of God alone. So, don't quit on me now. Don't stop being generous now. Don't stop being sacrificial and visionary now. You see, if you don't keep that spirit, if you don't allow the resources to flow, if you don't allow God's abundance to flow through you to the work of God, through us, we can't do what God has called us to do. We're coming to the end of the year, and this is the time when 25-30% of all of our yearly income comes in. And if you don't continue to be faithful to that giving, we can't be strong here so that we can take the message out there. If you don't continue in your missions giving and the generosity with which we've seen you give over the last, historically and especially this last year, we can't keep doing what God has called us to do. If you're not faithful to the unleashed commitments that you made so that we can get out of debt and take that basically $25,000, $30,000 a month that we send right now into the bank vault and repurpose it into the harvest field, then we can't do what God has put before us to do. So I need you to keep doing what you've been doing. Don't quit on me now. Which in essence is what the Apostle Paul says in verses 3 through 5. So I'm just following his footsteps. But I'm sending the brothers. I'm sending the brothers. Guido and Vito. Kidding. No, it's not in there. It's really not in there. The brothers, in order that are boasting about you in this matter, should not prove hollow. I know you're going to do it, but I'm going to make sure you're going to do it. So I'm sending them so that my boasting about you should, in this matter, should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. Verse 4, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for this generous gift that you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. Now, as I've said before, and I learned this from Pastor Earl Book, who was the late Pastor Earl Book, who was the bishop of our denomination until he retired, and then he came and he was a part of this church, and some of his relatives are still in our church. But he would say this, that the role of the pastor mostly is to comfort the afflicted, and on occasion to afflict the comfortable. And sometimes that's the role that I play. Is to challenge you, to exhort you, to admonish you to faithfulness. Why? Why? So that we don't drift from God's principles, promises, or purposes. Now, I didn't just alliterate to be cute there, or to distract from a lack of something to say. I want to talk to you about these three things because they're here in the next few verses, actually verses 6 through, I think, down through verse 14. God's principles, his promises, and his purposes. Now, here's God's principle of generosity. Look at verse 6. We're down to verse 6. God's principle of generosity. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. That's God's principle of generosity. You give a little, you'll get a little. You give generously. Whatever that generosity is, it could be a little bit if that's all you have and you give sacrificially. You give out of that little bit, whatever that is. If you give generously, God's going to bless you generously. If you have a lot and you give a lot, God's going to bless you generously. But whatever measure you have, if you give stubbornly, if you give stingily, if you don't give generously, guess what? You're not going to be blessed generously. Now, then here's the promise for your generosity in verses 7 and 8. So each of you, as we've read already, should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because the pastor is pressuring you, Do it because you're grateful and you want to be a conduit, for God loves that kind of a giver, a cheerful giver. Why? Because then, verse 8 says, here's the promise, God is able to bless you abundantly. You notice that it said he's able. It doesn't say he will, but it says he's able. Because your blessability is dependent upon you following God's law of generosity of heart. And if you do that, then you become blessable, and God will bless you. So God is able to, but you've got to do some things in this equation. So God is able to bless you abundantly. Why? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, all things, all times, having all that you need, that's the promise. And then here's the purpose for our generosity, verses 8 and 9. So that you will abound in every good work. This isn't just about you giving away so you can get more, just to have more, so that you can have a bigger house or a better car or a bigger budget or whatever. It's not about that, although when you can't outgive God, you're going to get stuff. But it's about you being that conduit, so that you will abound in what? In every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor. I mean, really, that's what we're doing through your giving. We're taking the good news to the poor, and then we're doing other things with the poor in addition to that. You know, Jesus said that you will know that the kingdom of God has come. You will know that the gospel, the good news, has been preached when you see that being taken to the poor. And that's why we go to places like Ethiopia and Uganda and South Sudan and Brazil and all these places where people are extremely poor, because that's the command of Scripture. Take it to the poor. You scattered your gifts to the poor, and because of that, your righteousness endures forever. Huh. So the purpose is that your generosity with God's generosity will make you the pipeline for the divine. A pipeline of the divine in the present. You'll be a conduit in the present, which will translate your earthly generosity into eternal righteousness. What you do now to be generous with your time, your talent, and your treasures gets translated into eternal wealth that cannot be taken away, but will only increase in the billions and billions and billions of unending years to come. Now again, Paul restates this principle, promise, and purpose in verses 10 and 11. The principle. Here it is again. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. He will not only supply you with his provision, but he will increase your storehouse. You're not just going to get enough to get by. He's going to increase your storehouse, your reserves. The promise, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in how many ways? How many ways? In every way. In the Greek, that means in every way. So physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, in every way, you will be enriched if you follow God's law of generosity. The purpose, verse 11, here it is again, so that you can be, what? Generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Huh. Verses 12 through 15 reveal the outcome of honoring this principle, of receiving this promise, and of living for this purpose. Here's what it says. This service, that is the offering, the giving, the generosity, the service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service, the offering, the generosity, by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Wow. I'll tell you, this is some of the best scripture in all of the Bible, this chapter. It's amazing. Amazing. I hope that you will absorb it. I hope that the Holy Spirit will bring enlightenment to your heart as you meditate on this, and I hope that you will. I'm running out of time, so let me stop here. We'll come back to this chapter again next week. But I want to draw some conclusions about your generosity. Conclusions about your generosity. First of all, your generosity, your generous giving, does something for you. Obviously. Your generosity of giving does something for you. One of the most self-benefiting things that you can do. Paul lists several things in verses 9 through 12. I'm going to just kind of go through these bullets here real quickly. What do you get out of it? Well, increase, for one thing. Your giving, listen to this, your giving never lessens what you have. Never. It always increases it. Verse 10 says that your harvest is enlarged. Verse 11 says that you will be rich, enriched so that you can do more. Not only increase, but how about reward? Going back to verse 9, our giving guarantees God's eternal favor. Verse 9 says that your righteousness will endure forever. How about authentication? Your responsiveness proves your faith, it says. Verse 13 says that your giving is obedience that validates your confession of the gospel of Christ. You can talk all you want, but your giving really shows that your heart is in it. Your treasure's where your heart's where your treasure is. How about support? How about personal support? Listen, your generous giving inspires intercession on your behalf. Verse 14 says, people's hearts will go out to you in prayer. I see that when we go to Ethiopia, just firsthand, you know, people are praying for us over there because of our generosity toward them. Sometimes they're calling a week of fasting and prayer for Portland Christian Center. Can you imagine that? 125,000 new converts are fasting and praying for us? They are. They do it. Once or twice a year, they do it. Because of our generosity, it's inspiring them to support us in the way that they can. How about impact? Best of all, impact. Listen, it makes you a pipeline of the divine. You are a conduit of heaven flowing to humanity. Verse 12 says that other people will praise God for your obedience. It does something for you. You know, one of my favorite things to do in when we go to Africa is to take people that go with us out to see village churches. You know, we usually go into a town and we train and we do train the church planters and we do redemptive lift activities, medical clinics, and we build houses and stuff like that. But I always want our team to go see what one of the village churches looks like, because that's really the fruit of what we're involved in. And so on the first Monday night that we were there, we loaded up our team, Brooklyn Tabernacle and some other pastors from the East Coast, and we got them into a bus and we drove out. It seemed like forever, and we got there in the dark and you could hardly see anything. And we went to the middle of nowhere, and I'm thinking, I can't even see a village here. We got off the bus and we began to walk toward this building that had one dim light showing. And we walked up to this place and we walked into a building that is now 3 years old. It was planted in our initial efforts. It now has 1,300 new converts in it. I mean, this village had never heard the gospel of Christ before. Cool. Never. These people didn't know Jesus. They were headed for a Christless eternity. And someone invested and a church got planted there. And I thought, man, I gotta find out who planted this church, and I need to tell them about it. So I came back home and I had the number of the church, And I called these people up and I said, could I use your name? Because I want the rest of the congregation to see that there are real live examples of generosity, generous giving, missional giving in this church. And Ray and Becky Hardiman said, yeah, you can tell that it was us that did that. They sacrificed. They gave. They're not wealthy people, but they're generous, joyful people. And they stepped out a few years ago to plant a church. They gave the money, and that church got planted in that village, and now 1,300 people have come to know Jesus as a result of that. And not only that, that church that you see on the screen has planted a second church. And we went to visit that church, and that second church in 1 year's time already has 800 new converts. They'd never heard the gospel before in that particular village. And I thought, man, whoever sacrificed that money to plant these churches, wow, think of the investment I mean, you know, the money they gave has been translated into souls that will stand before God and give thanks to God for all, and thanks to them for all eternity. It does something for us. I know it's not just about Ethiopia. It's not just about a large amount for planting a church. It's any amount that God prompts you to give out of a generous heart will be good for you. It will benefit you. Not only that, secondly, it does something for God. Your generosity does something for God. Namely, verses 12 and 13 say, it makes prayers of thanksgiving go up to God. When we went to both of these churches, all the praise that was going to God for Him saving them out of darkness was incredible. It just was moving. See, people see our good deeds and they glorify God, as Jesus said they would in Matthew 5:13 or 16. God has ordained it that our giving can turn the human heart to Him, which gives Him the greatest pleasure of all. And it makes you a pipeline to the divine. Your pipeline of the divine, and then your giving, your generosity, becomes a pipeline of praise to God. And then finally, number three, your giving, obviously, does something for others. As Paul says in verse 12, it supplies the needs of others, chief of which is the gift of salvation. And we're very intentional about the resources that are flowing from you through us out to the field, that it will be done to communicate the gospel in compelling ways where people will be invited to receive the gift of salvation. And that's what happens when we're generous. It makes you a pipeline for the divine flowing out to others, a conduit for the completion of the Great Commission. Your generosity can literally transform a life. If not an entire village, your generosity can literally transform a life, if not an entire village, for all eternity. The second week that we were in Ethiopia, I loaded a different set of people that had come from America on a bus, and I said, we're going to go see a village church. And I had one in mind that we had visited before, which was kind of a cherry church. I knew it was going to be a great church. And so I said, let's go to this one. I want them to see this one. So along the way, something got lost in translation, and they made a different turn, and they went to another church. And I said, we're going the wrong way. And they said, oh, yeah, too bad. And so we were going to the, and I'm like going, oh, this will probably be a really rotten church that we're going to go to. I know, I had these fleshly thoughts at the time, and boy, was I wrong. We came to a village that had never heard the gospel before. And they told me a story, the church planner was with us, that he had gone into this village under great hardship, duress, persecution. I'm going to let you see this in a video in a second. We'll close with this. And we saw the most amazing thing happen, and this hostile village was being transformed by the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our giving, one of you gave for this, and it was assigned to this particular church planter, has now, within just a short amount of time, brought about 600 people that had never heard of Jesus, had been hostile to the gospel, in fact, into the kingdom of God and into this church. And they were singing and praising. Little kids were singing and praising and giving glory to God because of what we had done. So, would you look at this, and then we'll pray, and we'll go home. So there's a tremendous revival going on here in this part of Ethiopia, in the Oromia region, the West Shoah zone. And we've planted 802 churches, 125,000 people, just in 42 months have come to know Christ or being discipled in churches like the one right behind me. This is a great story of a church planter that came into this village, and he was persecuted. They tried to kill him. They shot at him. They threw fire bombs at him. And yet he persisted. And the breakthrough came as he encountered a madman, a demon-possessed man, and he prayed over this man and cast the devil out of him. And that resulted in really kind of a spiritual breakthrough for this community. People started coming to know Christ. Well, that upset the Orthodox church, the Orthodox priest, who kind of controlled this particular village. And so they began to put pressure, to persecute even more. But this church planter persisted, he endured, he was faithful. And God just began to give him more and more converts, to the point that they now have between 400 and 500 people in this little church. You hear the singing behind me. And this is just typical of what God is doing in all of these villages where these churches have been planted, now over 800 and growing. Interestingly, a lot of people from the Orthodox Church begin to come to this church, which of course hasn't made the Orthodox all that happy. So the federal government has actually stepped in and they've told the Orthodox to leave them alone. They pacified the situation here, and they've even helped the church to get land to build this church building. And so that's really solidified the foundation of this church. And it's just growing strong and going forward and really having an impact on this community. But again, we just want you to see that this is just kind of the typical response in a village. A church planter comes in, there's resistance, there's a power encounter, there's a spiritual breakthrough, and then these churches just begin to grow like crazy, and God shows up, and the light of Christ comes to these villages that were once held captive in utter darkness by the enemy. So, well, praise God for what's going on here. Mm-hmm. So, do you want to change the world? Do you want to change the world? Allow the Lord to touch you and settle the issue of generosity of heart, and He will use you and He will use us to change the world. Let's stand. Father, we don't want to be the church that doesn't take seriously the Great Commission. We want to be a Great Commission church. We want to be a conduit. In fact, we just dare to ask you that you would make us as a church and as individuals the greatest conduit for the completion of the Great Commission in the history of Christianity. So God, I pray that you would touch our hearts. I know that there's built-in resistance to any kind of message on giving, because that's just how powerful the enemy is. But I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would bring illumination from the Word of God that's been preached today. And I pray that you'd break down any resistance. And I pray that you would help us to see that truth, that you long to give us abundance so that we can give it away, so that you can give us more, so that we can give it away. And we can become a pipeline of the divine. Lord, teach us that. Convince us of that. Lead us to greater levels of generosity as a people and as a church, including this pastor. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. I love you. Go get them.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring a message from our lead pastor, Ray Noah. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect or just coming to our area, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.